Well, good morning. It's good to be with you. And if you have a copy of the Bible available to you, let me invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke and the 18th chapter. The 18th chapter in Luke's Gospel. And I'm going to read a parable of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are two parables in this chapter. Jesus used the method of teaching by using parables, stories which illustrate biblical spiritual truths and principles. And I want to read the second parable in the chapter in Luke 18, reading at verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, the tax collector is not your IRS man. Tax collectors were called publicans. They were employed by the Roman authorities, who were the occupying forces in Palestine, and they collected the taxes from the people for the Roman authorities. And very often they went beyond what they were supposed to take off the people. So here is the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes or a tenth of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, if you have a Bible, maybe it'll help you if you keep it open at that particular page, because in chapter 17 of Luke's Gospel, our Lord has spent a great deal of time preaching about the end of the world and the coming day of judgment. And he speaks about the certainty of the end of the world, the suddenness of his coming again, and of judgment. And then he gives a stern warning in chapter 17 from verse 34 to verse 36. And three times he says, in that moment when Christ comes again and the world ends, one person will be taken and the other will be left. Now, when you come into this 18th chapter, you have the record of several incidents, and in a very interesting way, they're illustrating that stern warning that one will be taken and the other will be left. So in Luke 18, you've got a variety of incidents, each with its own importance and significance, and yet the whole chapter is a unit and it has one message. And that message is expounded and explained in different ways. In verse 14, for example, at the end of the verse, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So once again, as Pastor Wakefield was just saying in Psalm 1, there are two categories of people that Jesus is speaking about. Those, he says, who proudly exalt themselves, and those who humbly abase themselves. And the first category is represented by two people. First of all, the proud Pharisee in the temple. The other is the rich young ruler, who saw no need to humble himself in order to be right with God. The second category is represented by three people. In verse 13, the publican. And then in verse 17, the child who comes to him. And then in verses 35 to 43, the blind beggar. So these two categories of people represent two attitudes or two spirits. The first is proud, blind independence of God. And its language is the language of human achievements. The other is that of absolute dependence upon God. And its language is the language of divine mercy. Now, the first of these two spirits is manifestly the way to hell, because that is where this proud, self-confident achievement leads. only one of these two people in the temple went down to his house justified, and it was not the man who exalted himself. The other way is the way to heaven. So with those twin themes, you have the whole of the chapter expounding those principles or truths. And our Lord, in his teaching, is giving a message that is relevant for all people in all time. So in addressing the people in his day, he is also addressing all those people who would read his teachings throughout the history of the world, including us here in Essex, Ontario, this morning. So I want to consider what our Lord speaks about in verses 9 to 14. It's known as the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Now, his aim and purpose in giving this story is given to you in verse 9. He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So that's an obvious reference to religious people in his day, particularly that group of religious leaders who were described as scribes and Pharisees. These were the men who constantly questioned Christ. They opposed him. They were eventually the people who were responsible for his death. So that's the context or the background in which he speaks this parable. Now you'll notice the significant statement that he spoke to those who trusted in themselves. In other words, it was to people who were totally confident about their spiritual standing before God. They assumed, as a matter of course, that they were all right. They were people who were difficult to convince that they were not right with God. And so Christ is speaking this parable in order to open their eyes to their own spiritual condition. So the parable was meant to be an eye-opener for those people who were blind to the truth of how they stood in relation to God. It's as if our Lord is holding up a mirror by giving us this story, and he's saying, I want you to look into this mirror, and I want to ask you if you can see yourself. So that's what I want you to do this morning, whoever you are, to look at this parable as a mirror and ask yourself the question, is that me? Or which person is me? Don't look at the story and say, well, that's a very interesting story, and then you go out and you go home and you think, well, it was a lovely little story that Jesus told, and you don't realize that it is a message to you concerning where you stand with regard to God as you are today. We need to look at ourselves in this picture. Now, if you want to see a true image in a mirror, that mirror needs to be clean, and it needs to be clear in order to remove any kind of distortions. So in order to fully understand its message of this parable, it's necessary to clear away any kind of distortions in the meaning as we go along. So I want you to consider the story with me and to ask yourself the question as we go along, is this me? Where do I stand in relation to God? Now I want to use three simple headings. Two men, two prayers, and two results. So, two men. Our Lord says, here is the occasion, it may be a time that he saw it himself. Two men, Jewish men, are going up to the temple to pray. And he said one was a Pharisee and one was a tax collector. The Pharisee, what we need to understand, and one of the first distortions we need to remove, is a wrong estimate that we often place, those of us who are Christians and familiar with the Bible, we often place a wrong estimate on the Pharisees. We often picture them as being obnoxious hypocrites of the worst type. And if we do that, we would be wrong, because that is not the point that our Lord is making. That is to think of Phariseeism at its worst. But our Lord is speaking about Phariseeism at its best. Many of the Pharisees were very sincere, devout, religious, Orthodox Jews. They were diligent in attending worship. They engaged in their religious observances. They would fast and they would engage in the ritual. They were very religious people. So here is this man, this Pharisee, a very religious Jewish man. We can't say that he was obnoxious or objectionable. So you would expect to see a deeply religious man in the temple worshipping God. Don't think of him as being disliked. He could well have been a very well-respected member in the community. On any estimate, he had a very impressive record. He is saying to God, I engage in fasting twice a week. They were only expected as Jews to fast once a week. And here is this man saying, I give a tenth of everything that I possess and all of my income, whatever I own, I give a tenth of that to God. So he was a good man, he was a righteous man, he was a deeply devout man. But the point that our Lord is making here is that he was all of that, and yet he still did not know God. Look in the mirror. Ask yourself that question. You may be good, you may be devout, you may be religious, you may be a church attender. But ask yourself the question, do I know God? And the real point of this parable is this. If you want to know yourself, then you must have a standard by which to measure yourself. Now this man left the temple just as he came into it, without God. He was totally irrelevant to the work of the kingdom. And the tragic thing is that he would be the kind of man who would regard himself as one of the great pillars of the church. Regular worshipper. I believe in God. If you questioned him as to whether he really knew God in a personal way, he would have been hurt or offended. He knew so much in theory, but he knew so very little in practice. Now that's a solemn warning to those people who attend church regularly. And there are many of you here this morning, and you do that. You come to this church or another church, and you go there regularly. And what our Lord is saying is this, it is possible for you to be deceived. You can think like this man, that because you do all the right things, you must be right with God. And there are many warnings and teachings by our Lord Jesus Christ to warn you against deception and delusion. He spoke a parable about five wise and foolish virgins. And the foolish ones were foolish because they had deluded themselves that everything was all right. And at the crucial moment, everything was not all right. So to delude yourself into thinking that you're all right because you attend church and the fact that you read your Bible, then you must be a Christian. There are many people who can do all of those things and they are still lost. And very often they do what this Pharisee did. They look sideways and they look at other people and they say, well, I'm not as bad as him, or I'm not as bad as her. I've not entered into that kind of life. I'm quite respectable and religious. So that was the Pharisee. Now turn your eyes with your imagination and look at this man who is standing a little bit further off in the temple. And he belongs to a group of men who were hated and despised by Jewish people because some of them had betrayed their nation. They were working for the occupying Roman power. They often went beyond what was required of them, putting additional taxes and burdens upon people. They were extortioners. They exacted far more than what was required, and consequently, they were hated by the Jewish people. So this man didn't need to have it rubbed into him that he was a sinner, because if he didn't know it, the people said very quickly and very clearly told him what he was. So it would be reasonable to suppose that what the Pharisee says about him was true, that he was unjust, and maybe he was an adulterer, and maybe he was an extortioner. You would hardly expect to see this man in a place of worship. But there he is in the temple. Why? Why is he in the temple? Well, obviously something has been taking place in his heart and in his life. Maybe he's become weary of the kind of life that he's living. Perhaps he's come to see the futility of the life that he's living without God. Maybe, like many another person, he's come to the point where he started thinking seriously about life, about death, about his own death, and is there a life after death, and what about eternity? Perhaps he's already under a great deal of conviction about his own sins and how he stood in relation to God. So the soil of his life, if you like, is being churned up. Maybe it was the fear of death and the fear of hell that has taken hold of him. Maybe his business life has gone wrong. Maybe his family life is in a mess. We don't know. But some godly influence, perhaps, from his past life is prompting him to think seriously, and he's now going to the temple. And he's being brought, says Jesus, to the place of repentance. And repentance is simply having a change of heart and a change of mind concerning your life. So in the temple, this man would feel like a fish out of water. Maybe he was aware of the sidelong glances that people were giving to him, especially from this Pharisee. But the fact is that our Lord is saying that this man was a seeking soul. And he finds himself in the house of God. So both of these men were in the temple for the same purpose. They both, said Jesus, came to the temple in order to pray. But he says, one went down to his home the very same as he came. But the other met with God. Now, how and why did that happen? These are the two men. So look at their two prayers, because it was their prayers that revealed so much about them. Especially does their prayer reveal their innermost heart and attitudes. And our Lord says that both of these men went up to the temple to pray to God, but the Pharisee did not pray. There is no prayer in anything that he said. If you look at the words carefully, he simply spoke to himself. He's not making any petitions. He's got no sense of his own insufficiency or of his own needs. He simply praised himself. He gives the Lord a list of his good works and of his negative virtues. He compares himself favorably with the tax collector, and he congratulated God on having such a fine person as himself to serve him. So if you examine it closely, you'll see that the Pharisee's prayer is not really true prayer at all. He prayed with himself, or literally, he prayed to himself. His hands and his eyes are lifted up towards heaven, but his heart is focused upon himself. He cannot see beyond himself. And the whole point that our Lord is making with regard to this man is that if you want to really know yourself as you really are, then you need to measure yourself against the right standard. And when you do that, when you see yourself, you begin to see who you really are. When you measure yourself, not against the standard of somebody else, but against the standard of God, God's holiness, God's majesty, God's righteousness, when you compare that, then you begin to realize that all your good works are simply like filthy rags. When a man or a woman or a young person comes to see what they are alongside of and in the presence of a holy God, it is then that you realize that there is no room and no place for self-congratulation. That's the whole point of this story. Here in this Pharisee, you see the very best that any mortal can do. But even with that, there is this great disparity between the best of men and the standard that God requires. And it's no use the Pharisee saying, well, I'll try a bit harder. He is an offense to God. He is estranged from God. He can never, by any amount of good works, make himself acceptable before God. And that is the truth that the publican or the tax collector realized and recognized. He recognized the kind of man that he was, and he recognized who God was. So here is a seeking soul in desperate need, realizing that the only thing that he was able to do was to say to God, "Oh God, show me mercy." He didn't need to be told, "You must give more," or "You must attend the temple more," or "You must sacrifice more," or "You must try harder." That was not the answer to his needs. That was his problem. And that is the problem of all of us. You cannot possibly keep the Ten Commandments. You can't do it. You can't keep the law of God. You need a Savior who kept it for you. The hymn writer says, "Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no respite know? These for sin could not atone." Martin Luther said that God made the world out of nothing, and it's only when we are nothing, when we come to an end of ourselves, that he can make anything out of us. So that's the place that the publican has reached. Nothing to plead but the mercy of God. Now, I would suggest that that can be a great comfort to those of you who have come here this morning and you are feeling like this man. And some of you may feel out of place being in church because you're not used to going to church. You may feel like a fish out of water. You may feel that you're unworthy. You may have come to the point in your life when you recognize that you've been living a sinful life. And maybe you're wondering, how can I get right with God? Maybe you've got a relative or a friend and you know that they're a true Christian, and you're saying to yourself, how can I get right with God? Well, look at this man a little bit more closely. First of all, he recognized and he admitted the fact that he was a sinner. He says, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." He felt that if there was no other sinner in the world, then he was one. And in a whole world of sinners, he felt that he was the sinner. And there are those of us here this morning, and we came to that place when we saw that ourselves. And when you begin to realize that you are a sinner, then there is hope for you. Jesus Christ said, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It is sinners that Jesus will receive. So if ever you would be right with God, you have to see yourself as you really are in his sight. However, let me say this at this point, because it's very important. Don't think that you have to feel yourself to be a great sinner, or a flagrant sinner, or a detestable sinner before you come to God for mercy. There are some people that almost wish that they'd been terrible sinners so that they could come to God for mercy. Don't wish for anything of the sort. There is no good in sin in any shape or form. And a deeper sense of sin doesn't entitle you any more to the mercy of God. He will have mercy upon whoever he will have mercy. And if you are searching to yourself, looking for deep convictions of sin before you think that God can save you, what's that doing? It is turning your eyes onto yourself and away from Christ, to your own feelings, from his perfect work. The remedy doesn't lie in your disease, it lies in the hands of the physician. Christ is the physician. So beware of any teaching that makes you look at yourself for help instead of looking to Christ. Whether you feel it or not, you are a lost, ruined sinner, and you are fit to be cast into hell forever. And you need to recognize that fact, admit that fact, and don't hold back from coming to Christ, because you're not bowed down under this sense of sin. Notice how simply and humbly the tax collector came before God. He would not lift up his eyes. It doesn't say that he could not lift up his eyes. He could lift up his eyes, but he wouldn't. And he kept smiting his breast. Usually it's women in the Far East or the Near East that would do that, more than men. but he's smiting his breast. An expression of his desperation and his sincerity. So his very posture, his every gesture is a prayer of contrition. And he comes straight to God in this attitude of repentance and contrition. He doesn't go to the priests. He doesn't go to any other person. That is always the way. It is always God that you come to. No man can save you. No man can put you right. He cries to the Lord for mercy. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He doesn't say, God, be merciful to me, the repentant sinner, or God, be merciful to me, the reformed sinner, or God, be merciful to me, the praying sinner. He came just as he was, and without one plea, he could say with the hymn writer, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And he pleads to God for mercy, admitting that he was a guilty sinner. And you will notice that he doesn't make any promises concerning the future. He doesn't say to God, I promise you, I'll be better and try harder. He simply says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That is the way to pray. That is how you find peace with God. So you have two men and two prayers, and now the two results. Remember what I said at the beginning, what Jesus said in chapter 17. At the end of the day, one will be taken and the other will be left. And that's what you see happening here. One went down to his home, not only not justified, but he was very far from being justified. He is far away from God, in the very temple of God. Now look in the mirror and ask yourself the question, is that me? The other went home right with God. He was justified. He had peace with God. He had peace with himself. Well, how do we know? Our Lord tells us what happened to them both. And he is the only one who can pronounce pardon and peace and forgiveness. It's not a minister. It's not a pastor. It's not anybody else. You will notice in verse 14, I tell you, he says, that that man went down to his house justified. Which man? The man who confessed his sins. The man who cast himself upon the mercy of God. He said he went down to his house justified. What does that mean? He was right with God. He could live happy because all of his sins have been forgiven. He could die happy because he knew that he would be going to heaven because he's right with God. Now, we're all going down to our houses today. So let me ask you this question. Will you go out of that door or in the door of your house as a pardoned sinner? Or will you go out of this church the same way as you came in? And the only way that you can be right with God and know pardon and peace and joy and life and happiness is to come as this man came. It is to bring your life that you've lived and your sins and your burdens and to leave them at the feet of Christ. And I want to say this because I don't know most of you in this church. You may have been attending church for years and you know that you're not saved. You know that you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to exhort you to not be too proud to admit the fact that I've been coming here giving the impression that I'm right with God and I know I'm not. Because I want to assure you that this is a matter of life and death. It is a matter of eternal realities. And you need to come to Christ as this publican did. And you'll know what it is to go home praising God. Even if you feel that you've been a self-righteous Pharisee, the way is still open for you to come. You can ask for the same mercy and for the same forgiveness, and you can have the same salvation. And my Bible says that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all merit the same punishment. And Jesus told this parable immediately after he had been speaking about the end of the world. A time is coming, he said, when the Son of Man will come, and that will be the end of the world. And that moment, as it finds you, That is how you will spend eternity. And if the movie stops and the picture is frozen in that moment, if your life at that moment is away from God, that is how you will spend eternity. It's as serious as that. And one will be taken and another will be left. And it may be that your husband or your wife will be taken and you'll be left. It may be that your mother or your father will be taken and you will be left. And then my Bible says that when Christ comes, every person will then be brought before God. Individually and personally, they will stand in judgment. And those who have come like the publican, the tax collector, Jesus will say, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you." But those who, like the self-righteous Pharisee, who are not right with God, he will say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." And on that day, some of you will stand before God, and he will say to you, "Did you never hear about my son? Did nobody ever tell you the way of salvation?" What are you going to say? What are you going to say? "Well, why did you not do something?" It's as serious as that. Look in the mirror. See yourself. And be honest with yourself, with Judgment Day honesty. And don't be too proud like the Pharisee to say, "God, be merciful to me. I've lived a lie. I need to be right with you." And those who call upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. Let's bow together in prayer. Let us all pray. Almighty God, we bow before you. In the quietness of this sanctuary, we thank you that we have your word, the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you are a God of grace and of mercy, and you have revealed yourself to us in Christ. And you did not withhold your only Son, but delivered him up to the awful death on the cross, so that sinners might be saved. O God, those of us who have come to you, we bless you for the day that we ever saw the light, and the burden of our heart was rolled away. And should there be any who are still strangers to you, give them no rest or peace until they find it in you. Give them grace to repent. Give them faith to believe before ever it is too late. We ask these things in our Saviour's name. Amen.